Here's our definition of disciple making, all right? Our definition of disciple making has six primary parts, and we'll be covering basically two a week. Lots of other aspects. If I'm suggesting to you that a life of discipleship, disciple making, those terms are synonymous, if I'm suggesting to you that the whole New Testament is a manual on how to do that, there is a ton to talk about and a lot of different expressions and features. And but over the years, we've worked to develop a definition of disciple making or discipleship, because the truth is, in my experience, people, again, don't know what the Lord is calling us into. We don't have it. You did a good job of defining disciple, but what does disciple making mean? What does that mean? What do I do? Lord Jesus, you have called me, underscore clearly, to make disciples of all nations. What on earth am I supposed to do? So here we go. Disciple making is the privilege of every believer to purposefully exemplify in oneself and reproduce in another through the vehicle of an intimate Christian friendship, measurable spiritual progress. So six parts to this. The privilege of every believer to purposefully exemplify in oneself and reproduce in another through the vehicle of an intimate Christian friendship, measurable spiritual progress. Okay, so six parts, and we'll do a couple of these per week over the next few weeks that we have the privilege of working together. So disciple making or discipleship, same thing. A life of discipleship, commitment to discipleship, is the privilege of every believer to purposefully. Those two parts, privilege of every believer and purposed, intentional. All right. Well, each of these really parts deserves its own sermon or sermon series. So this, in my estimation, from my understanding and view of the New Testament, is the sine qua non of a life of disciple making. Sine qua non is that which outwith which it cannot be. Meaning, if you take any part of this out of the definition, I think it fails to be a life of discipleship. And my burden is, in these weeks together, is to help you understand two things. Number one, why all of these are from the scripture necessary to include in discipleship. And as we do that, I believe that you'll understand more and more how the New Testament, again, is a manual for disciple making. So when Jesus says, go and make disciples, the rest of the New Testament, all the authors, all of the epistles are explaining how that is to be. And that's one of the reasons, actually, that I printed out the One Another's for you. Is the One Another's is a very special type of command, 60 of them in the New Testament, and involves a specific construct in the Greek. And it's basically how we're called to engage with one another. And so there's different commands. There's 60 of them, 60 verses. They're not 60 distinct commands, because love is repeated, etc. But that's an example of how we're called to engage one another, and this being an expression of discipleship. Great. So number one is the privilege of every believer. It's important for us to train our hearts and minds to see obedience as privilege, or works or good fruit or opportunity to see it as privilege. Because at every point where Jesus calls us to do something, commands us, or he equips us to do it, or he changes our identity so that we're capacitated to perform it, all of that is privilege. All of it is grace. And disciple making is a privilege, because if you have been saved from your sins because you've repented of them and trusted in Christ in his merit alone for righteousness, if you have done that, the sovereign King of this universe has looked through the ages and given you this remarkable second gift of calling. Christianity is such a thrill because salvation is a free gift. And so we sit there, as it were, in our sin, undeserving, in no way meriting His grace or attention. In fact, we're pretty hostile and upset against Him, but He overwhelms us with a gift. And it's a big box. And we look at it and we see how beautiful it's wrapped and how carefully He prepared it and gives it to us. And by grace, because He regenerates our hearts, we tear into it. This salvation is a gift from You to me, and it's mine. We tear into it. And Christianity is the realization that every time you open one gift from the Father, inside that gift, it's another gift. Because it's grace upon grace. So you tear open the gift of salvation, and you're a new creation, and He's changed your identity. He's changed your eternal destination. He's changed who you are. And inside that gift is this gift of calling. He's like, in light of the fact that you're changed, you now have a different life, a different orientation. And so true believers open that gift with relish also, and they're like, what is that calling? You've given me another gift. You rip into it. And inside that calling is another gift called equipping. He says, where I've called you, I will equip you. And it's going to take some time. It's going to be costly. But that's the third gift of equipping. And you reach into that, and inside those gifts is another gift called opportunity and ministry and love and blessing and community. And you open those gifts, and you open gift after gift after gift. And at the bottom is a gift called reward. And it's this package of eternal blessing for your willingness to open gifts from His grace. I mean, that's incredible. I want and pray that your lives, our hearts would be opened to this extraordinary adventure. Grace upon grace upon mercy and kindness multiplied by kindness. What a privilege. What a privilege. All of it privilege. All of it goodness. All of it kindness. And all of it yours. Every word, every syllable, every work, it's yours. Now, here's the thing. When you open the gift of trials, it won't have that same thrill as opening the gift of forgiveness. But it's no less a gift. You just have to look at Jesus and His life to see that. His life was filled with trials, incessantly. My point is, don't be distracted by your feelings. Look at what it says and be faithful to what is true in the Word of God related to all of these gifts. Because if there's therefore now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, there's no punishment. There's only grace. And when we're foolish and we sin and He scourges us, does He do that out of anger? No. All the anger has been poured on His Son. And His discipline comes from what heart? For the believer. Love. Only love. It's grace. And we know that. But we need to train and teach our hearts. So if all of it's grace and privilege, and I submit to you that it is, then wouldn't the greatest of all the commandments, which is to know God, and love your neighbor, loving your neighbor identical to making disciples of your neighbor. And your neighbor is anyone who's in need, which is of all nations. So if that's the greatest of all commandments and the new command that we have, what's the command of Christ? To love one another. Making disciples. They're identical. This is all an integrated whole. I have a worksheet on that if you're interested in looking at that. We can do that later. If this is the privilege of every believer, then it's truly one of the highest and greatest of all privileges. But it's been my sadness at times to see people who are standing in the spiritual gates, like the racing gates, and they're standing there, the gates are closed, they haven't trusted in Christ. They trust in Christ and the gates open. And they're like, I'm a Christian. But they fail to take the first step of obedience. And I see disciple making as the first step of obedience. This is the most basic and the simplest and the most greatly underscored command. It couldn't be clearer. We already said that. I think everyone knows we're supposed to make disciples. The reason why some people don't take those steps, even the first step of Christian obedience, is because they just haven't been taught. They don't know what it means to make a disciple. They don't know how to do that. They don't know how it's grounded and founded and how the scriptures spill tons of ink on this topic of taking personal spiritual responsibility for others. So shorthand for our long definition is that discipling is taking personal spiritual responsibility for others. You can just write that down. That's kind of a shorthand for this longer definition, taking personal spiritual responsibility for others. But the Lord's called us into that and made us a family and done all that He's done so that we would glorify His name by taking personal spiritual responsibility for others. And it's a privilege for every believer. All right, so let's go to 1 Peter 2. Several months ago, we were in 1 Peter 2, and I made some of these points, but I wanted to return to it because I think, or it's my impression, that this reality of being anointed as priests to our God is one of the clearest evidences of the fact that this is a calling for every believer. Because if you debate that it's a privilege, I hope that you wouldn't, that this grace calling is a privilege. I hope that you also wouldn't debate that this is for every Christian. So every person that says that they're born again is called deeply and devotedly to disciple making. So my argument here is that every believer is a royal and holy priest to God. So covering some territory that we've already covered months ago, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verse 4 and verse 4 and 5, and then we'll read verse 9 too. So you come to Him as living stones rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a, what does it say? Holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Okay, give me 3 minutes for a key that Paul gives you to unlock the epistles. So this is, now I'm going to take an aside. We'll get back to this priesthood language in just a moment. And I know that Paul didn't write Peter, at least we don't think he did. But a key to interpret Paul's writings, or even the epistles, including Peter's, is when Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is a hermeneutical key. I have 2.5 minutes to describe to you how it's a hermeneutical key. I don't think I'll need all of it. Imitate me. This is 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So let's say that this is Christ's life. Let's say this is Paul's life. Paul's saying, at this point where my life is the same as Jesus' life, every time that happens, what are we commanded to do? Imitate Him. Okay? So this dramatically unlocks Paul's epistles because very, very often Paul will talk about his life and his ministry and what happened to him or what he did. And will very rarely say, do it also. Very rarely say that. But 1 Corinthians 11:1, I'll ask you to put it to the test, is very simple. He's already told us at every point. So let's say Paul's life is more like this. At every point that his life is like Jesus's, wherever it's like Jesus, he doesn't need to tell you do it also, because he already covered that in 1 Corinthians 11:1. So now, we could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on about illustrations. I'll just give you one very simply from 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. He says, how day and night I did not cease to work with you tirelessly, and I imparted to you not only my soul, but the gospel, but my very soul. Okay? That's Paul's testimony. Okay? That's what he says. He's like, he worked day and night tirelessly, imparting not only the gospel, but my soul. Just quick question. Quick question. Who else did just that? Anyone? 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 Oh, Jesus. Thank you. Yeah, I was being silly there. Right. Jesus did that. So when Jesus does it and then Paul does it, he's saying that becomes a command for you. That's an imperative. So his life is an imperative without him saying, and you also work day and night, and you also give your soul, and you also tell the gospel. He doesn't need to say that because he's already covered that here. So a lot of our scriptures, you could say, oh, well, that's a description of Paul's life. Or that's what Paul chose to do. That's not necessarily our life. I'm submitting that it is our life in light of this hermeneutical key that he's given us in 1 Corinthians 11:1. So it's the privilege of every believer. 1 Peter being similar to that, that at the point at which, it's not similar in this case. Peter is actually broadening this to include all believers. This is very clear. This is for all Christians. He's not talking about his life or his apostolic ministry or his calling. He's talking about our calling as believers. And so Peter is broader for all of us in a way that many in Paul's writings won't be that obvious. You're like, well, that's what he did. But I've already told you why I see that as a command for my life. My point is this. We're now back in 1 Peter, and we're called a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood. Christians receive the privilege of the priesthood to God. Priests have two privileges. Number one, they have immediate access to God. Number two, they have the privilege of the work of God. And that's actually what's accented here in verses 4 and 5. The privilege that is given to the believers as royal priests in verse 5 is those who do what? What do royal priests do in 1 Peter 2:5? So a holy priesthood to do what? Just read what it says right there. So we're called to be a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5, to do what? To offer, what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So priests had immediate access to God, grace, and had the privilege of the work in the ministry, grace. And so as priests, we're called into this. And what we were also referencing is in 1 Peter 2:9 that a holy priesthood is so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who transferred us out of darkness into the domain of his Son in the light. So there is a good works, there is a offering sacrifices, there is a I'm giving up because it's sacrifice motivated by grace because of the Holy Spirit, not because of duty. And also evangelism, all of this coming out of this idea of being a priest. Acts 1:5-6, talk about commission. I think I alluded to it maybe in the last session. Jesus says, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So Jesus is saying that we're called as witnesses. I think it's becoming obvious to you that I see that as being identical to making disciples. They're identical. Different features, different phenomenon, but it's the same concept at its core. But Jesus promised his fellowship in Matthew 28. And whose partnership do we have in what I just referenced in Acts chapter 1? The Holy Spirit's. The Holy Spirit's fellowship. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So when Jesus said this to Peter, James, and John, or then when Peter carries this forward in his epistle, every Jewish believer would be like, what? I mean, just like, I'm blown away. Like, absolutely, what was that? Okay, every believer will be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, that would have linked up with temple language and the anointing of prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus is saying that all of us will be anointed, or even better, baptized, not anointed, sprinkled, baptized in the Spirit. Every believer, a permanent, complete indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is a saint and a priest, set apart for his purposes and called and equipped to the work. And every Jewish reader would be like, they could hardly even believe it, because they longed to be a priest. Every Jewish believer, not a male Levite, would have been like, oh, I would love the privilege of being a priest. What a privilege, what an honor to have immediate access to God, no mediator, direct access to God all the time. See, the priest didn't even have that. Only when they went into the temple and were in his presence. So this is so important to appreciate the privilege of what he's provided for us in this calling. Now, here's where it gets all disruptive. He's like, I'm going to mess with y'all. You can't come into my presence and receive these gifts and not be radically changed by them. Super disruptive. To recognize that our life has been blessed and strengthened by his calling, work, change in identity, so that we now have this extraordinary privilege of doing this all the time, to all nations, to all people, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, all around us, all the time. Super underscore disruptive. And frankly, I submit to you that there's nothing else. This is the whole thing. That every command that is for the believer today falls underneath this idea of disciple making. Every command associated with drawing near to him, proximity, enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord Jesus, abiding in the vine, John 15, all of these pieces, vertical or horizontal, are caught up in this extraordinary privilege of disciple making. Wow, praise the Lord. For the first time in all of our weeks together, I looked at the clock and didn't go, ah! That was a great experience. I don't know how that happened. Wow. Praise the Lord. Yeah. This one? There you go. I know. I remember. I forgot that one already. All right. So let's give the five relationships of a disciple maker. All right, so this is a very simple question. So what are five relationships that all believers should have who are committed to a disciple making life? So Jesus tells us to do it. What is it going to look like? And All right. So five relationships. All right. So who's that? Us. Right. So in our life, this is the disciple maker. And these are the five relationships. One is directly vertical, coming down on us. One is above us, coming our direction. Another is horizontal. One is beneath us, and one is directly underneath us. Who would give a guess as to what this first relationship is? Yeah. Or, to be a little bit more precise, that's right, because we are disciples. If you're living a disciple-making life, you are first a disciple. You're a disciple. And so we are followers and learners of who specifically? The second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, all right? So this is now, this is John 10 language, right? So we follow him, like we're sheep of his pasture, and we follow him. And so we're disciples of his, we're learning from him. In fact, he talks, he's his follower and learning the language in John 10 when he talks about how my sheep, they draw near to me and they follow me. And then he says, and they hear my voice and they learn from me, right? So all that is in John 10, where we are, and this is the most critical relationship. That's why it's in red. This is the most important of all of them. Sometimes I break out in Aramaic and it's hard to tell. That actually says the Lord Jesus. I think it might say that in English. McKinley, would you mind writing the words the Lord Jesus right there? Okay, thank you, honey. No, thank you. But thank you. That's really quite an offer. I know that, well, yeah. Okay. It's like, it'll be like this every time. If you see a dry erase board, you know you're going to have to lock in. Actually, you know what the truth is? I have beautiful penmanship, but I do this to make you concentrate. Nobody needed that. Great. So the most, and by the way, this... this relationship feeds each of these and fills each of these for sure. Okay, so that's the Lord Jesus. Here are the other relationships. What might this relationship be? So it's not God, right? He's up here in heaven. So it's not God. What might this relationship be? It's a human relationship, but can anybody think of this, what this might be? What's that? Good. So this is, and again, the way you just use that phrase is typically how people view discipleship. People typically view discipleship as a tiered relationship. I'm going to try to deconstruct that for you. Because when we're called to disciple making, I mean, think about it. That would mean that maybe in almost every way, nobody in the room could disciple me not named Pastor Dave. I mean, in terms of ministry experience or degrees on my wall or height, or vocabulary, or geeky knowledge. A couple people in the room that could match me there. But my point is, if that's the case, then virtually nobody in the house could disciple me. And that is not the truth. We're called into a mutual ministry of discipleship. And so typically, this is the greatest and most common error, maybe, about discipleship. They view it as a tiered relationship. That's mentoring, all right? So that's what we'll put here. This is M-E-N, hold the K, T-O-R. Mentor. That says mentor. So how we typically think of discipleship as a tiered relationship, actually now it's a subset of disciple making, which is mentoring. And this scripture was already mentioned earlier. Who can think of a very common one about mentoring? Okay, well, that's the Lord Jesus part, right? So that's what he's doing to us. He's filling all these relationships with that reality. But this is an earthly mentor.
Follow me as I follow Christ.
Follow me as I follow Christ. That's okay, that's really good. And that's kind of from Paul. Any other ideas?
Titus 2.
2 Timothy 2:2. That's right. So 2 Timothy 2:2 and Titus 2. Feature mentoring relationships, and so do the Proverbs, and so mentoring. So this is a tiered relationship. There's someone who's older, someone who's more accomplished than you. It's you're a young parent, and you find you're a young mom, and you find a mom that's just crushed it, that who's gone before you, who has more experience. That is what kind of relationship? And it's an aspect of our life of discipleship. There are many, many illustrations of this. There are two right there. All right, so now this is... Again, we're kind of trying to deconstruct it because most people thought that this was a discipleship life right here. And that's not the case. All of this is a discipleship life, including, that was a really ugly circle. I wish I hadn't done that. Because now this is basically discipleship as friendship. There you go. Discipleship, that says ship right there. Discipleship as friendship. Oh, I can add that. Not as nice as mentor, but I think you can read it. And we'll be getting to that when we talk about through the vehicle of an intimate Christian friendship. That discipleship is our interacting with one another. So think of the two identities of a disciple. A disciple is a what and a what? What we learned last? Bingo. Learner and follower. So we're called, let's be really simple, we're called to do what? To stimulate what in each other's lives?
Holiness.
Learning and following. Growing in holiness. But that all is the same. See, but that's what's going to happen 100 times between now and the time that we're going with it. Like, oh, I see that him calling me into these relationships with one another is a calling to promote holiness in one another's lives. All of this is a discipleship life where I'm working with friends, peers, friendship, caring for one another, tearing the walls down so that I know you well enough and you know me well enough so that we can get to the place of saying, hey, is this happening? Are you learning more about Jesus? In fact, I think there's something over here that you need to learn that you're not hearing from him very well, and I'm here to say it. Or following. You know, it's interesting what we might say to someone that we're trying to help in their followership of Christ. You know, you talk almost every week in small group about, or regularly in small group about not, you know, reading the Bible enough. Well, let's get there together. And so, with one another, okay, each of us, one another, all the time. Through teaching and following, enhancing everyone's learning and following of Christ. Does that make sense? So how many of us? All of us. How often?
Every day.
And here's the thing, is we don't typically know churches that are like that. And the reason why you're in this church is because this church does this. I'm not trying to just, I don't. I apologize week one about how to accent what's different in our church without being arrogant. I don't want to be arrogant. But I want to help us understand what makes the Grove, and how we intend to do this for the glory of God. And all of these themes from all of these weeks and all of these lessons will be a part of our vernacular every week and every month until the Lord brings us home. These are the biggies. This is a huge one for me. And you'll hear it from the pulpit multiple times a month because I believe this from the bottom of my heart. That this is an engagement for all of us all the time as priests to our God to be involved in each other's lives in this way. All right, so the Lord Jesus fills us, mentoring. This is a friendship. This is all of us together all the time, walking, growing, encouraging one another to learn what we need to learn and follow how we need to follow the Lord Jesus as our leader. And this is kind of the other side of mentoring. So this is not being mentored. Yeah, so this is, here we're a mentee, a mentor speaking into our life. By the way, if you're being mentored, you need to ask this question, what can I do to pour into their life as much as possible? Will you pour as much into a mentor as he pours into you, she pours into you? Probably not. That's why they get the full arrow and you get a little arrow. But if you really want to learn from somebody, do what you can to ask the question, how can I bless you? Because it's not a one way. This is one way. This is one way. None of these other ones are one way. This is reciprocal, hopefully even. This is you pouring out and receiving hopefully a little bit back with good mentoring relationships. But if we're being mentored by someone who is beyond us, hopefully we're finding a way to mentor others, other believers, not just on a peer-to-peer level, but on a, I actually have attainment by the grace of God, and I want to pour that into you. Here's the thing. Each of you, I pray, have a sense of how you have been blessed. There's a different measure of faith, different gifts, and you are a part of this body to pour that into all of us. And so you have a strength in a certain area where I have a weakness. So I need you to teach me and show me and guide me. I've already started conversations with some of you about things like this. You're extraordinary at that. Can you show me more how to so-and-so and teach others how to do the same? So this is a mentoring relationship, you pouring into someone else. I'm submitting. That if you're a believer, you and have been a believer for more than just even a few months, I'm suggesting in a spirit of love and grace, not condemnation and you're a bad person for not doing it, that you should be a spiritual father and a spiritual mother to others in certain aspects of your life. If you've been a believer for a few months, will you be a master of all things spiritual, yes or no? No, of course not. But will God be working so dramatically in your life that you could start pouring into others who aren't there yet? I would hope so. I would hope so. And so lastly, here we go. Here's the fifth relationship. What's this? An unbeliever. That's right. So this is just evangelism.
Towards non-believers.
And all the evangelism. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So that's non-believers. So these are the five relationships that will help us understand how we can live this out. This is the privilege of every believer. All right. So number two, this one right here. So that's hopefully you see it as a privilege, and hopefully you see from the testimony of Scripture, 1 Peter 2 alone. And by the way, I would love to send to you a list of maybe 60 verses that send the same message that is every believer. It's just everywhere. It's all of us are called into this, especially if you see 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul's life and imitation of Christ. So that's it. Privilege, hopefully you see that. Every believer, hopefully. And watch this. For some of you, you're like, it is every believer, and I'm not doing it, so I must not be a believer. No, that is not what the Lord Jesus wants you to do with that thought. It is every believer. And I haven't accessed that grace yet. And the word is being spoken into my life so that I can access more of the grace of God. While we're all responsible for our ignorance, the Father doesn't rebuke ignorance. That's why hopefully he sends good teachers so that you can be instructed. And you would have the humility and grace to give me an opportunity to stand up here for weeks on end and to get a little teachy-teachy with all the scribbles on the board and stuff like that. Because preaching sermons won't be like this. You understand that. We keep on saying it, but I want you to understand this is a grace gift to all of us so that you can be instructed and go, wow, that's interesting. I've never seen that before. And now that you see it as a grace, you know, an entire vista of grace is being opened to you. So don't let your heart dissuade you with the spirit of, but I haven't and I failed him and he's dishonored. But rather say, wow, this is all of this out in front of me. Let me dive in and see what grace is there. And how can I, with the help of leaders and people around me, get there? Because this is grace upon grace. And he has this massive bucket of disciple-making grace to pour on your lives. You can duck your head and walk away because you feel like you failed. He doesn't feel that way necessarily about your life. Especially if you've never been taught this before. He feels that way about the preachers and teachers that you've sat under. I'm not better than them. I'm privileged to have this opportunity to teach you here and now about what it truly is. This huge bucket is over your head, and he's like, I want to pour it on you. You're tired, you're thirsty, you're exhausted. I want you to receive this grace. So in the spirit of humility, say, I don't know it yet, but I want to know it more. I stand here poured out on my life because all of this sounds intimidating and awesome at the same time. And I see that this is for every single believer. It's yours. Will you take it up? It's for every single believer to purposefully exemplify oneself and reproduce another. Purposefully. I want you for a moment, our remaining moments, just a few of them, help you understand that this is more than being kind to your neighbor, praying for somebody on a Sunday morning, and attending small group. This requires devotion. It requires purpose. How sweet it would be if every one of us woke up every day saying, oh, Father, you have a massive allotment of wisdom, grace, and kindness available to me today if I'm willing to say yes to your call and take personal spiritual responsibility for everyone around me, spouses, children, people that I come in contact with, neighbors, co-workers, everyone. And I'm asking for your grace to help me to be purposed in every interaction, hopeful and purposed in every interaction, to take personal spiritual responsibility for whoever it is. Every time. For your glory. Every day. Does that sound exhausting? It is. That's what's called a yoke. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And there is a rest, therefore, for the children of God. Our Sabbath rest is Christ Jesus, and it's found in heaven. And we're privileged with not working this out in our own strength, but doing all that we can by the power of the Spirit to be purposed in our interactions for his glory. So now we're in 1 Corinthians 9:23. Will you go there with me? Last scripture for our time related to the purpose of our interaction. This is purposed. It's not casual. By the way, if you're kind to your neighbor, is that a bad thing? No. It's just not discipleship. You tracking with me? If you pray for someone at church, is that bad? No, it's not. That's a wonderful thing. But it's not discipleship. Do you understand? It's not disciple making, because disciple making is purposed. It's intentional. All right, 1 Corinthians 9:23. Oh, for 10 more minutes. But the Lord, or my wordiness, has said no. So here we are, 1 Corinthians 9:23. I'll just express the sentiment of this verse just with the moments that we have. I hope you see the purposefulness or the intentionality of what he says here in 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do all things. I do it all. All. I do everything. He's doing how many things? A couple things? A thing or two? Four things a day. 40 things a day. How many things is he doing? Yeah, he's doing it all. All. Doing it all. I do it all. For the sake. Wow. This is so wonderful. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. And what he doesn't say is I do it all for the sake of the glory of God. He doesn't say that, oddly. I wish he just read chapter 10 and verse 31. He would have had a little bit of perspective. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. By the way, it's in the gospel that the Lord Jesus is the answer, the panacea, the gleaming bright light. So that's how it's connected. He does all things for the sake of the gospel, because it's through the gospel that the Lord Jesus, his person, work, and words are put on display. He says, so I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Why? Why, Paul? I mean, there are several reasons for that, but what reason does it here? That I may share with them in its blessings. This is so interesting. I do it all. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Why? What does it say? So that, what does the verse say? So that I may do what? Yeah. Okay, that I may share. This is a noun. The word here is a verb. Does anybody know what koinonia means? Koinonia? Come on, brother, let's go. Let's have a little fellowship. And koinonia is what? Fellowship. It's sharing. It's partnership. That's what this word means. So it's partnering, fellowship. By the way, if we're participating or partnering in something, what could be said about Dallas? If you and I are partnering in something, what could be said about us? What'd you say? Unity. Bond. Right? Bond. There's a bond. Perfect. If you and I are partnering, we're already what? Together. Mm-hmm. We're already unified. We're already bound. Well, Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may not just partner, but I may be a soon koinonian. What's the prefix soon? Like synergy, together. If you're in fellowship, you're already what? Together. If you're in fellowship, you're already together. Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker, a partner participant, that I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may know more and more and more in the deepest recesses of understanding and fellowship, the person, work, and words of the Lord Jesus. That's why I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I mean, I hope you see in this simple phrase the intentionality and the purpose of his effort. It's wonderful that we would say a kind word to our neighbor or go outside and try to make a difference and get to know them or interact with one another or offer cups of coffee to people that we really cherish. That's wonderful, but that's not discipleship. It's all positive. It all can be grace and meaningful, but it's not discipleship. Disciple making, I submit to you, is something far deeper, far more intentional, and far more purposed. And the more we get into these scriptures, the more that will become evident to us all. All right. I have one more assignment to give you, and then that's all for today. All right. So let me change gears here real quick. And oh, man. Wow. Completely forgot the member minute. Ooh, that was a good one. We'll pick it up. But I failed you yet once more. All right, here we go. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do for next week, another homework assignment associated with the church. Okay? So this week, we have the fasting piece. This week, we have also, what was the other assignment related to discipleship? The images, that's right. The different images or words or commands or concepts in the New Testament about discipleship. Find those and create a list. And here's a different assignment from all that. Ask yourself this question. When I come to church, what questions should I ask myself to prepare myself for church? So go to Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 that warns us about coming into his presence hastily. So I trust that you prepare yourself for church. So what questions would you ask yourself to make sure that you're prepared for church? Prepared in what way? How do we want to be prepared for church? Tell me. Spiritually. Wonderful, Martha. Prepared spiritually. Of course. Should we just come into God's presence all willy-nilly, all like, it doesn't matter. It's not like that. We're coming to the presence of a king. So we prepare ourselves spiritually, physically, emotionally. Saturday night's not a great night to binge watch if you intend to be at church on Sunday morning, right? You understand what I'm saying? So what are the questions that you can ask yourself to make sure that what's happening on Sunday morning is optimized so that he's glorified? And we'll turn that into a broader discussion, and we'll pick up this week's membership minute when we do that. So that's the other assignment, all right? So thank you. This is really delightful. There's a lot to say about discipleship. Thankful for your attentiveness, and hopefully this will all really make sense as we consider Missio Dei in the weeks to come.